Good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone out this morning to our service, visitors as well as home folks. This is the beginning of our revival service. And I encourage you to open your Bibles up to the third chapter of John as we look at a very important portion of Scripture, which is the new birth. And I'll begin reading with verse 1 through 22. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and saying unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born again when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born. Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knoweth not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth trust cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, and that they are wrought in God. After these things, Jesus and his disciples went into the land of Judah, and there he tarried with them and baptized. All who are able, let's kneel for a word of prayer. At this time, I'm going to turn the service back over to the chorister. He will lead us in a song, and at that time, ages 12 and under will go to their Sunday school classes in the basement. And those that are visiting, there will be helpers in the hallway to help you to those classes. After the singing, Brother Jim Hoover will be bringing the lesson. Thank you.
I want to open your hymnals to that hymn again. I just want to highlight what we sang, or I didn't really sing, but what the last verse is. In today's lesson, it talks about the Spirit. Jesus tells Nicodemus about the wind. Well, look at the beginning of verse 2. Breathe, O breathe, thy loving Spirit into every troubled breast. That's what revival's all about. troubled souls, apostate conditions. Let us all in thee inherit. Let us find the promised rest. When the Spirit breathes into our troubled breasts and reception is made of his desire for infilling, we have an inheritance incorruptible waiting for us. Take away the love of sinning. Take our load of guilt away. We're going to talk a little bit about maturing. That verse speaks of the maturing grace that God gives us. And the work of thy beginning, bring us to eternal day. Some of you might realize down through the last several years, I've been emphasizing the thought of eternal perspective. And that last phrase makes me think about that. To begin today's lesson, let's look at the last three verses of John chapter 2. If I could trouble Donnie or somebody, I think I'm going to need a sip of water every now and then. Thank you. I feel a little warbly. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. What Jesus is looking for in this revival effort or any revival or evangelical effort, I take out of these verses, true belief. True belief. The two main phrases in verse 23, many believed. Thank you, Donnie. Many believed in his name. And the second main phrase in verse 24, he did not commit himself to them. John based these two phrases on the same Greek word for believe. This verse subtly reveals the true nature of belief from a biblical standpoint. Because of what they knew of Jesus from his miraculous signs, many came to believe in him. And so that brings us to verse 1 and 2 of today's lesson. Keep in mind those two points. I'll read them again. Many believed in his name. The second point, but they did not commit or entrust. He did not commit or entrust himself unto them. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. First of all, the very fact he came by night. The puzzling rabbi, Nicodemus, who visited Jesus secretly one night. Nicodemus was a nationally known religious leader. He was not only a Pharisee, but a member of the Sanhedrin, the council of the 70 most outstanding Jews, part of the ruling body of Judea, or the Judean belief. From the lavish donation of myrrh and aloes that he brought at Jesus' burial, recorded for us in John 19:39, we should all be familiar with it because we read it twice a year at Love Feast. It is obvious that Nicodemus was wealthy. Bible students continue to ponder over Nicodemus' reason for coming to Jesus by night. You know, as I was mulling that thought, the reason why he came by night, the first thing came into my mind was fear. But it doesn't say anywhere that Nicodemus feared, but it does say that Joseph of Arimathea feared in John 19:38. But we would almost be led to believe that fear had a lot to do with it. He was formulating in his mind who this Jesus was. Being a ruler of the Jews, he had access most likely to the scriptures. You see, in those days, not everybody had the book. They were scrolls. And that extended even into the early church era. Even, I guess, up to the Reformation. The Catholic Church had the scriptures chained to the pulpits. And then there was a man by the name of Wycliffe, I believe, or Tyndale, translated the scriptures into the English language, and Gutenberg invented movable type. And if any of you ever get the opportunity to go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., there's an excitable little colored lady that gives an outstanding presentation at a replica of Gutenberg's press. And I mean, she's on fire, buddy. She gets your attention. It's an excellent presentation. The movable type is already encased. She literally shows how they mix the ink and everything. And she, right there before your eyes on a replica of Gutenberg Press, prints a page of scripture, pulls it off the type and shows it to you. That was the beginning of getting the scripture into the common man's hands. But getting back to Nicodemus, he had better access than the common man to the scriptures. And in his forming an opinion of this Jesus, as many of the people were looking for a Messiah at this time, there had been, I think, what they call the 400 years of silence. They were kind of expecting the Messiah. So he comes to Jesus by night. And fear probably had a lot to do with it, but whatever the motive, the interview had a profound effect on Nicodemus. And I'll guarantee you that everyone that enters this room this week is going to experience the same thing, if they'll pay attention. And the reason for that is the one that is responsible for the new birth, the Holy Spirit. Because he's going to be here. And we'll get into some of the work that he will perform this coming week. His agent is seating right here close to the front of the church. But his message will come through Brother Phil's lips. Now, I want us all to keep in mind that fear. I want us all to keep in mind what every one of us went through at that time when the Spirit started to move in our spirit. And I call it, we need to be attentive to what I'm going to call fearful conversion. I've literally sat behind people that were trembling. They couldn't bring themselves to their feet. I had a meeting in a church, if I would mention the congregation and the two participants' names, you'd know who I'm talking about. You know them well. That man's son could not bring himself to his feet. I'm talking about fearful conversion. And we ask ourselves, what's so fearful about it? It's a major change. It's a major change. And until that boy's daddy, who is a man of the word, a preacher, a minister in the Church of the Brethren, stood with him, then and only then could he come to his feet to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. How many of us have experienced it? So keep that in mind. Fearful conversion. What must I do to be saved? And if I do what is required of me. That's most likely the fear. Later, when Jesus visited Jerusalem at the Feast of Tabernacles, some of the Sanhedrin proposed to arrest Jesus. Nicodemus spoke out for just treatment by the court. You can read it. Let's turn to that. John chapter, just back a few pages, John chapter 7, beginning at verse 47. Nicodemus stands up for Jesus. And toward the end of this part of this account, we can see maybe a little bit why. Don't forget, this Sanhedrin was a powerful group. Beginning at verse 47 of chapter 7. Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived?" They had sent officers to bring Jesus. And they came and they said, "We never heard a man talk like this." Then answered them the Pharisees, "Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" Think what's going through Nicodemus' mind when they ask that question. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Then Nicodemus speaks up. "Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" And then the spokesman for this powerful body says, "They answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet." Nathanael in John 2, I believe, or John 1, said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Kind of looking down their nose at those of Galilee. "And every man went to his own house." If you were Nicodemus in this ruling body and you spoke up like Nicodemus did and they fired back at you like that, what would you think? Fearful conversion. Bible students still argue whether or not Nicodemus did all he could have done for Jesus on this occasion, or at the time of Jesus' arrest and trial a few months later. Now we don't only see fearful conversion, we see a fearful disciple. Have you ever been there? I have. Have you ever been a fearful disciple? Have you ever been fearful to speak up on his behalf? Some dismiss Nicodemus as a timid, half-hearted man who wanted to play it safe. Others insist that Nicodemus was a convinced but secret disciple of Jesus all along. And right after that, I have printed in big letters, if that's where we stand, be careful. Turn with me to Mark chapter 8, verse 38. Mark 8. I don't know if any of you remember, but I know I preached a sermon here years ago entitled, "Whatever Happened to Shame?" Shame is one of the main ingredients used by the Holy Spirit to bring us to conviction. And brothers and sisters and boys and girls, it's getting harder and harder to shame people nowadays. But look what it says here in Mark 8:38 concerning a fearful disciple, or one that might not just stand heartily behind Jesus. "Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me," Jesus speaking, and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, "of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." We could turn to Matthew 25. Where he talks a little more about rejecting those who are ashamed of him, the sheep and the goats. So be careful. There are many unsubstantiated stories of Nicodemus' subsequent career as a zealous follower of Jesus. Unsubstantiated stories are nothing in comparison to firm testimony. Just think what people would think of when they think of Nicodemus if we would be able to say, there has been recorded this account of Nicodemus where he did thus and so for his Lord Jesus Christ or for the blossoming church of the early eras. Firm testimony or unsubstantiated stories? Where am I? Be careful. Jesus looked for genuine conversion rather than enthusiasm for the spectacular. And this emphatic contrast between these two points that we pointed out in John 2, 23 and 24. Many believed in his name, and Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Many believed in his name. This reveals that belief into his name involved much more than intellectual assent. That's what James tells us in chapter 2, verse 19. The devils do. You believe there's one God? The devils believe also and tremble. That's simple intellectual assent. Jesus requires more. Jesus requires firm testimony. If you're sitting in the pews right now and you're contemplating this conversion and I'm striking fear into your heart, that's good. I'm not doing it. God's word is doing it. Capital W-O-R-D. Jesus. I'm not doing it. And Philip don't desire to do that either. For God so loved the world. Verse 17. Not to bring condemnation. He sent his son not to bring condemnation, but to save us. That's what it says. Fearful conversion. Fearful disciple. Well, it calls for wholehearted commitment of one's life as Jesus' disciple. Turn with me to John chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. You might be driving around up and down the highway. You might see the bumper sticker or the sticker in the back window that says, no fear. And these verses tell me, brother and sister, if you're trembling a little bit, you don't have to be afraid. There's no fear. Because he promised to send the Comforter. That's the way he first addressed him, as the Comforter. But look at these verses here. The words of Jesus in John 14, 26 and 27. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Yes, yes, he's speaking that mostly directly to the 12, to the apostles, but he's speaking it also to you and I. And this next verse, I'll guarantee you, to all of us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. No fear. The world claims it. I lay a greater claim to it. And I challenge every one of us to lay that greater claim as well. No fear. The primary characters we've been talking about in this account of the new birth. Well, now it's Jesus' turn. Beginning at verse 3. Let's look at verse 3 chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Now put yourself in his shoes. You know, we might chuckle a little bit at Nicodemus, and maybe Jesus under his breath did a little bit because verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Kind of makes me wonder a little bit if Jesus didn't just maybe under his breath chuckle a little bit. Not in a belittling way. But let's continue on. Except a man be born again, the new birth, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Put yourself in Nicodemus' shoes. Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. There's something in the act of speech communication called hyperbole. Hyperbole, H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-E. Hyperbole is an extravagant exaggeration, such as an ice cream cone a mile high. That's a hyperbole. Is this a hyperbole? At first, I was going to use that point, but it's not. It's not. It's the introduction of a new truth. It's the introduction of a new truth. Did Jesus ever use hyperbole? Yes. Yes, he did. For example, you could turn to Matthew 19:24, and he said about a camel going through the eye of a needle, it's harder for a rich man to enter heaven. And that got the disciples' attention. That's the purpose of a hyperbole. You ever hear when you're trying to get through to somebody and it's just not registering, the thought goes through your mind, maybe I ought to slap him up alongside of the head. Well, emotionally speaking, that's what a hyperbole does. It gets your attention. Another one, Matthew 23:24, Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. That got their attention. That's a hyperbole. This is greater. This is a new truth. An act of grace. The work of the Spirit. Turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 28. Luke 7, verse 28. Jesus has to get through to Nicodemus a new foundational truth that he has come to institute, the age of grace, the old versus the new. Luke 7:28. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That's you and me. George, you mean to tell me you're greater than John the Baptist? Jeff? Ray? You sitting way back there? Yeah! Here's the explanation. A new truth. It's more than a hyperbole. The old versus the new. He has to get Nicodemus' attention. John was greater than the Old Testament prophets because he actually saw with his own eyes and personally participated in the fulfillment of what they only prophesied. But all believers after the cross are greater still. Fearful conversion? You ought to be starting to get excited if you ain't already. And I think most of you are, you wouldn't be here. Believers after the cross are greater still because they participate in the full understanding and an experience of something John merely foresaw in shadowy form. The actual atoning work of Jesus Christ. That kind of slapped Nicodemus up alongside the head. The actual atonement, that should slap every one of us up alongside the head. Our sins have been totally and fully paid for, paid in full. The actual atoning work. You and I are part of it. We have the privilege to participate in it. John the Baptist and the prophets of old only foresaw it in shadowy forms. And even now, Paul tells us at one point, even now, we see through a glass darkly. But the day will come when we will see fully and comprehend. And I tell everyone, that's why it's important to stay in touch with prophecy of the end time events. Because when that prophecy is fulfilled, our eyes will open up and we'll say, oh, now I see. But if you're not familiar with it, you could skim right through it and not be aware of it. Fearful conversion or no conversion. The actual atoning work of Jesus Christ. In verses 5 and 6, some Bible students put them together. Let me read them so we don't get confused, because this could be confusing. And if any of you have any comment, feel free to speak up. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Putting them together, I heard Wiersbe say one day that 6 or 5 is referring to 6. And born of the flesh and born of the Spirit is referring, born of water and born of the Spirit is referring to flesh and spirit. Born of water means the breaking of the woman's water, born of the flesh. And born of the Spirit means a new birth. But I think the greater understanding is the fact, and I want to take the time to read this. Jesus makes reference to the spiritual. Now, he's talking to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was familiar with the purification acts under the old dispensation. Under the law. So Jesus is using this to lead Nicodemus into born of the Spirit and what is involved when we are born of the Spirit. Jesus makes reference to the spiritual washing as in the Old Testament or purification of the soul accomplished by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God at the moment of salvation. Required for belonging to his kingdom. And might I add, made known to your fellow brothers and sisters by the act of baptism. Baptism is a symbolic act to let everyone know that I have received Jesus. I have accepted this point of conversion. It's serious business. I'm ready to go. Let's go. We are talking about the act of spiritual regeneration under the merciful hand of God, the beginning of a transformed life. To be born again, we must live a new life. Quoting from Matthew Henry concerning that new life, birth is the beginning of life. And to be born again is to begin anew. We must not think to patch up the old building. I'm going to talk a little bit on this. Listen closely. We must not think to patch up the old building, but to begin from the foundation. We must have a new nature, new principles, new affections, new aims. We must be born anew, both again and from above. We must be born from above. This new birth has its rise from heaven. It is to be born to a divine and heavenly life. Now I'm going to ask a question. Spiritually and physically, how many times can you be born? And I ask that question to stir everyone's thinking as Brother Philip, as God's agent, extends the hand of invitation to every one of us. You can only be born one time. Spiritually and physically. And that's the importance of rededication in these services that we're about to enter into. I want to take you back to, I think it was 1958, probably about 4 or 5 feet above Brother Nathan Arndt's head, where 14-year-old Jim Hoover, at the invitation through Brother Don Miller, stood to receive Jesus Christ as his Savior. Now, it wasn't one of those things where everything started clicking all at once. Later on, at the invitation of Brother Lehi, I taught the boys' Sunday school class, nervous as could be, the first time. Later on, at the invitation of a congregation called Belvedere, I started preaching from God's Word. And later on, I began maturing and maturing. Building, that's building on the foundation. That's rededication. It's important. It's important. The mystery of it, and this will be our concluding thoughts. Just as the wind cannot be controlled or understood by human beings, but its effects can be witnessed, so also it is with the Holy Spirit. He cannot be controlled or understood, but the proof of his work is apparent. Where the Spirit works, there is undeniable and unmistakable evidence. When the water breaks and natural birth occurs, the body of a new child is evident. When conversion is experienced, and the new birth is experienced, evidence needs to be there as well. My concluding thoughts, 3 principal characters in physical birth: the mother, the father, the child. The child is the physical evidence. 3 principal characters in a spiritual birth: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In the physical, the child is the bodily evidence and breaks forth from the womb and creates excitement wherever they are present. You been there? I have. I mean, the mommies in the congregation came. Old Bessie Balker used to make a beeline for the new baby, and boy, she almost ripped it out of the mother's hands and just cuddle and cherish that newborn babe in her arms. That was Bessie. And a lot of you mothers are the same way. There's the excitement of the evidence of spiritual birth. In the spirit, he should break forth from the Word, capital W-O-R-D. The Word in us. He should create excitement, conviction, and peace everywhere. Because according to verse 8, he is everywhere. Let me read it again. John 3, verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. May his presence and work fill this room each time we meet. Each time we meet. Think about it. All the people that are here that are supposed to be filled with the Spirit. Think about it. May his presence fill this room each time we meet. May his presence guide Brother Phil's words in his message. May his presence create the excitement and challenge and conviction of the new birth. Let each one of us seriously answer two questions. Are you born again? If you are, where is the evidence? God bless you.